Remain standing, please, to read from the Word of God. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, according to John, chapter 11. And in the 11th chapter, begin our reading at verse 20. Verse 20 through 45 in John chapter 11, as we consider the subject, the Lord of life and the master of death. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" And some of them said, "Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted his eyes, and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. There is a subject that many people like to avoid, but it's a subject which in the end is absolutely unavoidable. It's the subject of death. William Randolph Hearst, famous newspaper tycoon from California, was so frightened at the prospect of death, he would not converse about that subject with anyone. And if someone in his presence mentioned death, Mr. Hearst would leave the room. Well, he may have been able to avoid conversing about death. He was not able to avoid death itself. And neither are we, nor is anyone else. Physical death is unique, and it is universal. It's unique in that it occurs only once. It's universal because it occurs to everybody. In fact, Scripture says, it's appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Death frightens people. It seems to ruin everything for them. It frustrates their most cherished plans. As a consequence, they'll do all in their power to avoid it. Scientists are ever looking for ways to lengthen earthly life. And they've been remarkably successful. They found cures for many diseases which once were fatal, but now can be treated effectively. And so people, in general, are living longer and healthier lives. But in the end, death seems to triumph anyway. Whether it comes in the younger years or the elder years, in the end, it always comes. And that means every living thing must die. Unless Christ returns in spectacular glory before, all of us are going to die. For most people, death remains a gigantic problem. A problem they're unable to solve in the end. Death seems to win, regardless of how valiantly people resist it. So for most people, death remains an unsolved problem, an unexplained mystery. They don't really know how to deal with it, and so they avoid thinking about it or discussing it if it disturbs them. They don't know how to deal with the dilemma of death. They don't understand its cause. And many wrongly assume that death is natural. It's just a fact of nature. It happens to all living things. Scripture informs us that death is entirely unnatural. Death is not part of God's design. God created human beings for life with himself, in harmonious fellowship, creatures with the Creator and creatures with one another. And death is an unnatural intrusion. It should be clear that this world is not in a normal condition. It's in a terribly warped and abnormal condition. And it's all summarized in the concept and reality of sin. Death came as a consequence of sin. Romans tells us that by one man, death entered the world, and death because of sin, and death passed upon all men because all men sinned. The universality of sin is responsible for the universality of death. That's where death came from. Diagnosing the dilemma of death leads us to understand that the root cause is sin. And there is no way to resolve the problem of death without eliminating the root cause, and that is sin. So the dilemma of death confronts everyone, here, there, and elsewhere. Now, and for the foreseeable future, everyone is going to have to experience death. Death comes to Christians as well as to unbelievers. Christians are by no means exempt. Even though they testify to being forgiven sinners, they must experience death nevertheless. Knowing this, what should they do? It was a family that lived not far from Jerusalem, in the village of Bethany, two sisters and a brother, Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus. And their brother Lazarus became gravely ill, and the sisters duly troubled at the prospect of losing him. In fact, they did lose him. Death overtook Lazarus, and they went ahead with the customary funeral rites and buried him in a cave, sealed the entrance with a stone, and proceeded to grieve because they had lost a precious loved one. If you haven't had that experience yet, you most certainly will. You're going to experience the loss of somebody whom you cherish very deeply. Or some who cherish you deeply are going to sorrow at your demise. It's not wrong to sorrow. In fact, the scripture tells us Jesus did exactly that. Jesus wept with genuine sorrow about the departure of a man he truly loved. One thing that ought to impress all readers of the gospel is that Jesus time and again demonstrated profound compassion for his friends. He had the capacity to love people more than anyone else could love them, to a depth that others could never reach. The compassionate Christ sorrowed with those who sorrow. He shows us, therefore, that the God who is the primary author of the entire Bible is a very caring God. He truly loves his creatures. He has their well-being at heart. He takes specific measures to assist them through all the trials of life and finally through the crisis of death. It's amazing, though, how few people understand that. And sometimes when people lose a precious loved one, their grief becomes inconsolable. When Prince Albert died, leaving Queen Victoria a young widow, she never recovered from the loss. She spent the rest of her life wearing mourning clothes, garbed in black, because the loss of her beloved husband was more than she could endure. The joy had gone out of life because she lost the person who meant most to her. She often appeared with a veil over her face, a mourning veil. That seems to have disappeared from funeral practices today. We attend the viewing of a deceased person, and nobody's there wearing a funeral veil. It's just as well. It's perhaps better not to do that. The funeral veil has an interesting history behind it. It's pagan in origin. Among the ancient Semitic people, there was a figure known as the god Mot, which in English we'd spell M-O-T. And when people attended a funeral, they were very fearful that the god of death was lingering in the area, ready to select his next victim. And so they wore the funeral veil in the hope that Mot would not recognize them and choose them as the next victims for death. But the God who inspired the writing of the Bible is not like that. He's not a vicious God. He's not eager to inflict misery upon his creatures. But on the contrary, he loves them intensely and has taken elaborate measures to meet all of their needs, including dealing with the crisis of death. When Lazarus died, Martha and Mary were suitably grieved, and they quickly reported this sad event to their best friend. Yeah, they had a friend. Their best friend was the Lord Jesus Christ. And they informed him, "Your friend Lazarus has died." And, "Oh," said Toot, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Look at that exuberant confidence in the power of Jesus Christ. Had you been here, Lord, Lazarus would still be alive. They were totally convinced that Jesus had the power to prevent death. And therefore, they sorrowed that he was not present to do so when their brother perished. The presence of Jesus was living proof that the God of the Bible genuinely cares for his people. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God had said much earlier, I have no pleasure in the death of him who dies. Therefore, turn and live. Yes, he's the God of life. He's the God of the living. Martha and Mary believed that, and so they sent for Jesus in the hour of their desperation. But Jesus lingered, and while he lingered, Lazarus died. But Jesus came anyway. He did what a best friend can always be relied upon to do. Good friends, best friends, know how to comfort one another. They rush to the side of a bereaved and beleaguered brother or sister in order to extend consolation and comfort. And Jesus did exactly that. He went to Bethany after the death of Lazarus to console his friends Mary and Martha. Moreover, the scripture tells us in the shortest of all Bible verses, it was the occasion when Jesus wept. Literally, he burst into tears. So overcome with personal anguish because of the suffering of his friends, Jesus burst into tears. See how sensitive, how human, how caring is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Reminiscent perhaps of an ancient prediction, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Consider how important it is to recognize and emphasize the humanity of Jesus Christ. Oh, we rightly and vigorously defend his deity, which is so often the subject of ridicule and attack. But it is very important likewise to remember that our Savior is the God-man. He is every bit as much human as he is divine. And never in any way diminish the significance of our Lord's humanity. Turn please to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. There we read, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, we have a great high priest. In fact, we have the greatest of all possible high priests. And this high priest is able to sympathize with us in our weakness because he became one of us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, it's very good to know in a time of sorrow and distress that somebody else cares. It won't solve the problem. It won't bring the dead back to life. But it's some encouragement to know that other people are willing to share our grief and support us with their friendship. That, of course, does not eliminate the crisis of death. Despite the best intentions of the dearest friends, we've lost somebody very precious and our hearts are breaking. And like Jesus, we have every reason to burst into tears. It's nice to know that somebody cares. And surely Jesus cared so much that he visited his friends upon the death of Lazarus. And he wept with those who were weeping. But the spectacular aspect of this passage is that Jesus didn't stop there. He did not stop with genuine sympathy. Instead, he reached out with genuine help to do something for these people, something no one else could ever do. Jesus had already made some spectacular and stupendous claims. Trace the I Am passages in the Gospel of John and let them impress you with the stupendous content of our Savior's claims. On one occasion, he said, "I am the bread of life." Those would have been empty words had he not been prepared to verify the claim. For the same Jesus who said, "I am the bread of life," multiplied loaves of bread to feed thousands of people miraculously. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And the same Jesus who made that claim gave sight to the blind. Now, though, listen to this claim. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then the question, do you believe this? This was truly an impressive claim. This must have brought the attention of everybody within earshot. What could he mean? Did he now propose to raise the dead? The record is clear. That's exactly what he proposed to do. In other words, he was not only a sympathetic Savior, but an actual Savior with power over death, and he was about to demonstrate that power for all to see. So he offers not just sympathy in death, but victory over death. So death will not have the last word, because Jesus is the Lord of life and the master of death. Now, by every human standard, the earthly career of Lazarus was over. He was beyond help. He'd been dead for 4 days, and his sister was reluctant to open the grave because of the stench that would come out from a decomposing body. But Jesus stood there and said, "Take away the stone." Can you imagine the thoughts going through the minds of the spectators when he said that? What's going to happen? Did they all stand there frozen in position, holding their breaths in anticipation? Either they were going to witness the greatest of miracles, or Jesus was going to prove himself a miserable fool. He stood at the open tomb and shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out, still wrapped in grave clothes. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." So the compassionate Christ had met the dilemma of death and dealt it a death blow. Yes, again, the compassionate Christ had met the dilemma of death and dealt it a death blow. It was no idle boast when he said, "He is the resurrection and the life." And the same Jesus said on another occasion, "Because I live, you also live." This shows us that the compassionate Christ loves our entire being. He loves us body as well as soul. And He is the Savior of the body as well as the soul. We often think of our souls, and day will come when body and soul will part company. And we talk about Jesus as the one who saved our souls. Well, indeed, that's true. But praise be to God, that's only part of the truth. There's much more coming. And what's coming is more spectacular still. He saves the entire person. And when He returns in splendor and majesty, He's going to open all the graves and bring forth all of His people, clothe them with a blessed immortality, and whereas whole beings, they will spend eternity gazing upon His beautiful countenance. In 1066, the King of England lay on his deathbed, King Edward. His family and friends gathered by and tried to listen to the last words of a dying monarch. He looked at them and he saw them weeping profusely, and the king said this, "Do not weep for me. As I leave the land of the dying, I trust to see the Lord in the land of the living." That's triumphant confidence in Jesus Christ, the Lord of life and the Master of death. Only God can raise the dead, and in Jesus Christ, God made Himself visible as the God-man who met the dilemma of death and delivered a death blow. There once was a notorious atheist named Ingersoll, Robert Ingersoll. Ingersoll delighted in debating Christians in a public forum. He happened to be gifted with a great deal of intelligence and a splendid ability to articulate his beliefs. As a consequence, he found great pleasure in belittling, ridiculing, and discrediting Christians who objected to his ideas. On one occasion, someone asked Ingersoll about the resurrection of Lazarus. He said, "The entire episode is a concocted fraud. Lazarus wasn't really dead. He and Jesus had arranged that when Jesus visited the cemetery, his signal was, 'Lazarus, come forth,' and the living Lazarus would step out, and they claimed it was a miracle." The truth is very much the opposite. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." Suppose Jesus had said just, "Come out." Do you realize every corpse in that cemetery would have stood up alive again? Every dead person within the sound of Jesus' voice would emerge from the grave alive once more. That's the truth. Because Jesus Christ is the Lord of life and the Master of death. He who raised Lazarus rose himself, and he will come again and empty all the graves in the world, including yours and mine. This compassionate Christ really and truly cares. He goes well beyond the work of a sympathetic friend and becomes an actual Savior from sin and death. He gives eternal life now and bodily immortality when He returns, because He is the Lord of life and the Master of death. As the prophet Daniel wrote centuries before this event, "Multitudes that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But be assured, everyone shall rise, because the Lord of life and Master of death said so. And He verified His claim by raising Lazarus and raising Himself triumphant over death." This is the living Christ. This is the hope of the world. This is the one we must proclaim with every bit of gusto and energy God has given us. For all around the world, every human being is marching relentlessly toward death. And those who go without Christ are going to eternal death. And it's our inestimable privilege to divert them from the path of eternal death to the path of eternal life by proclaiming the Lord of life and the master of death, no one other than Jesus Christ, who saves the whole person. Let us pray. Precious God, our Heavenly Father, we are almost overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude. For we were marching relentlessly toward the grave and toward eternal death, but you had mercy upon us. Thank you for the human instruments you have used in our lives to divert us from eternal fatality and to bring us to eternal felicity. Thank you for coming into our history, coming into our race, coming here to bear our sins in your own body on the tree, and then rising again for our justification and giving us a hope that is steadfast and sure. We thank you that death does not have the last word. The grave will not be our final resting place. But because Jesus lives, we also live, and praise you in his name. Amen.